Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 5. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 5. We're continuing with our series of the Gospel record of John, and earlier this morning in John chapter 5, we saw a man who was at the pool of Bethesda. He was broken. He was lame for 38 years of his life, and he had no man to help him out, and he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asked him a simple question, "Will thou be made whole?" And the man tried to explain that I have no one to help me out. And Jesus told him to rise up, take thy bed, and walk. And he did. And God had healed him, and he healed him. We talked a little bit about how that was a medical miracle, not to be able to use your muscles or your bones for walking for 38 years and be able to get right up and be able to walk. And Jesus completely made him whole. The man, of course, walked out. The problem was is that it was the Sabbath day, and it was a big day for the Hebrew people, and they immediately ran to him and accused him of breaking the law. He had to defend himself and said, "I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is that some guy told me to get up and walk, and I did, and I'm walking home now. This is great." But it wasn't great for the people who, the religious establishment. And now we're going to see they now have a confrontation coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked the man, "Who is it that told you to do this?" And he went to go point, and Jesus already blended in with the crowd. He goes, "I don't know." So later on, Jesus met him in the temple and talked with him and gave him more encouragement and comfort. The man went out to the Jewish people and said, "Hey, the man who did it was Jesus." So now, with the religious establishment knowing who it was that broke their law, there come arm for bear, and they're going to go confront the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what happens inside of the Gospel record of John in chapter number 5. The Gospel record of John chapter 5, and let's pick it up in verse number 16. The Gospel record of John chapter 5 and verse 16, the Word of God says this, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh here too, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say of you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour coming in is now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things say I, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, for ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works of the Father hath given me to do to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, ye also believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of one another, and seek not the honor of that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, ye would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the gospel record of John in chapter number 5? The gospel record of John chapter 5, and notice with me verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. And what we have here is Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees for the first time since they've been antagonistic, since they persecuted him. We're also going to find a very doctrinal rich passage. This is a big deal. In fact, I usually don't tell you how many pages. I've got 17 pages of notes. There is a lot of doctrine in this passage here. We're going to use discernment as we go through here, but you could spend a lot of time studying this passage. It is rich. I'm going to give you a quick overview. We're just going to kind of hit some highlights, but this is something you can spend a lot of time studying. And with it, we have the theme, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this passage, there is just so much into it. And nothing realistically I could try to squeeze the amount of time that we have here. But I'm asking through your Holy Spirit that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that you would make apparent the things that we need to highlight, and that we would spend lots of time just in our personal lives coming back to study this passage here and to see this doctrinal rich passage that speaks about you, Lord, that speaks about the Father, that speaks about your relationship, your purpose, your goals, the future. There's so much in here. I'm asking again that you would just help us even now to understand whom you are, that we may rejoice in the Son. Thank you for all that you do. Fill me with your Spirit now and direct. In your name we pray. Amen. So this is a direct result of the earlier healing of the man at Bethesda, that this man was healed. He happened to break the Sabbath law under the command of Jesus to take up his bed and walk. And when I say that he broke the law, he didn't break God's law. He broke man's law, who wrote a commentary on the law, who wrote a commentary of the commentary. He broke their religious law, not God's law. But in their mind, this is like the ultimate insult. How dare you do this? So now they decide not to blame the guy, which is good, and they're going after the guy who commanded this guy to break the Sabbath. How dare he? So now they're ready to persecute him. And that was a very interesting word, that now, therefore, did the Jews, remember when the Gospel record of John uses the word Jews, it's using it as a Gentile word that was used at the time to indicate those who had rejected Christ, those who had already purposely rejected Christ. So again, when we're dealing with this, we're dealing with a religious establishment. We're not dealing with the masses at the moment. We're dealing with a religious establishment who already has a problem with Jesus, and they're not coming to confront Jesus to learn from him. They're not coming to confront Jesus to see what he's about. They're coming to confront Jesus because they're looking for a reason to get him off the map. He's disrupting their control. That's their whole problem with Jesus. They didn't care about his miracles. They didn't care about the preaching. They didn't care about the masses. What they did care about is that they were losing control of their religious system and them at the top of the food chain. They were protective of their own power. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the souls of man. They didn't even care about the Messiah. They cared about their own power. So when they confront the Lord Jesus Christ, it is robed in religious airs, but we have to understand when they're confronting Jesus, it is not because of religion or the idea of a relationship. It's all about power and control. But Jesus uses this opportunity to teach one of the most doctrinal heavy passages talking about who Jesus is. With this, let's learn more about who Jesus is. And we're going to, again, there's a lot of information. I can't dump trunk everything here, but I'm going to give you a lot. So with that, let's go. Notice the first thing, the Father works, the Son works too. The Father works, the Son works too. Let's pick it back up. Verse number 16, and therefore, so because of Jesus doing this, and Jesus being identified as the man who healed the person at Bethesda, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Now notice, this is still early in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. 6 months, if that. Jesus has already been preaching 6 months and they're already ready to kill him. This wasn't something that happened at the end of his ministry. They're already done with him. Notice, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. Now, this is a big phrase. We see in verse number 18, in fact, let's look at that first. Therefore, so because of what Jesus said in verse 17 and what they understood him to say, the Jews sought to kill him the more. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. So in verse 18, it says what Jesus said in verse 17 made him equal with God. That means that verse 17 is a very important verse. There was a lot said and a lot that they understood. So Jesus said, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. When Jesus said that, he is putting Jesus' own work in the same equal footing with the work of Almighty God. Just saying, what God does, I do. God's work is my work. They just lost their mind. Just absolutely lost it. How dare he claim to be God? They're so offended now, they saw as a violation of the religious law. Now, because he declared to be equal with God, their hatred only increased. This is, of course, going to be a pattern over the next several years. They're going to repeatedly take his life until finally the cross of Calvary. But Jesus is explaining even more. Verse number 19, he explains himself. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, remember, verily means truly. So truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he see the Father doeth. For the things that he soever doeth, he doeth to the Son likewise. Lord, give me help to explain this. Verse number 19 is a very important verse. It's opening up the relationship between God the Father and God the Son by explaining that God the Son has no independence from the Father. That God the Son has no independence from the Father. If Jesus was independent of God's work, that would mean that they were two separate people. But because they're not two separate people, everything the Father does, Jesus does. Why? They're the same person. Jesus did not think independently from God. Jesus and God do not have multiple personality syndrome.
Amen.
They are one being, not two distinct beings. Two distinct beings mean they would have independent thought from one another. Jesus is trying to take time here to explain he is God. He is not a different being than God who happens to do what God tells him to do. There's no independent thought. Jesus is God, and everything God thinks, Jesus thinks. That means everything Jesus thinks, God thinks. Now, this, if I stop the message here and just dealt on this, this is enough to blow most of our minds. Jesus is not. So he had already made them mad by saying, my Father's works. My Father worketh too, and I work. Jesus is now explaining that statement. Because when they heard that, they went tilt and just, did he just claim to be God? Did he? They're upset now. Forget about the Sabbath. He just claimed to be God. Jesus, to make sure that everyone else understood, said, let's explain what this means. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, the Son can do nothing of himself. There's no independence of the Son. But what he seeth the Father doeth, for whatsoever he doeth, these also likewise the Son likewise. That's a big verse to explain Jesus has no independence of the Father because they're the same being. That's pretty amazing to think. Because most of us, if we were to be honest, we separate Jesus and God. We have God up in heaven. We have Jesus down in earth. And we treat them as two distinct beings. But then we try to cover it over by saying we believe in a triune God. One God, three aspects of the same God. But in our mind, we have them separate. Jesus is God. He is not a distinct being. He is God. Whatsoever God does, the Son does. Whatever the Father thinks, Jesus thinks. Jesus doesn't have an independent thought from God because he is God. Now, I'm the preacher in my mind still. This is big stuff. This is very big stuff. This is so, and we only got one verse. We still got, what, 20 more verses? This is big stuff. Let's see what else. He says in verse number 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things himself doeth, and he will show him greater things than these that ye may marvel. Now again, Jesus, for the idea of trying to show distinctness, not that he's a distinct being, but Jesus is God robed in flesh. He is at this point in time in the flesh, one location at once, but he's still God. And he's saying the Father loveth the Son, which he's again trying to show a relationship. And that's powerful too, to think that the Father loveth the Son. Well, of course, they're the same being, but the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. What is this showing, this idea? That the idea of this seeing, of this showing here, carries the idea more than observing. It means to perceive and know. The Father didn't need to explain his plans to the Son. Jesus knew the plans because he's God. He didn't have to say, Son, let me tell you what I'm going to do. There was none of that conversation because Jesus is God. Jesus didn't need to be explained to what was going to happen. There is no knowledge that God has that Jesus doesn't have. They are the same being. Now, this is still a big deal. This is, again, why the Hebrew people went tilt and was ready to kill him. Jesus is taking time for our benefit to explain what he meant, but they caught it. Jesus is going further detail in this. They're the same being. When Jesus works, it's because God's working. What Jesus knows, it's because it's what God knows. When Jesus thinks, it's because that's what God thinks. They're the same being. They are equal. They are the same thing. In fact, notice as it goes on a little bit more. When it says the Father loveth the Son, it's because of that perfect love that there's no difference in there, but the Godhead is not just seen in power, but in love. God loved the Son, a perfect love. Because of this love, even greater things are going to be done than the healing of the man. These miracles aren't just isolated things of compassion. They're divine works to reveal divine authority, to show that God loved the Son, they're the same being, and that same love that Jesus loved us is going to be carried out in these actions, the same love that God had for us. Notice Jesus then makes another bold claim. He says, verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, so we know God has the power to raise up the dead. Man doesn't have the power to raise up the dead. We know in the Old Testament there were several people who are raised from the dead. You had an Elijah who was used to see the little boy raised. An Elisha who was used to see another little boy raised. We know that there were people there. But Elijah and Elisha didn't have power to raise up the dead. They had to go talk to the Father. God, would you do that? The Father has the power to raise the dead. But notice what Jesus says, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quicketh them, making alive, that word quicken means made alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Amen. Jesus doesn't have to ask his Father to raise someone. Because Jesus is God, he has the power to raise the dead because he is God. Now that's true divine power. He doesn't have to ask the Father. He is the Father. And just like God could raise the dead and make them alive, Jesus can as well. And we see those miracles. When Jesus raised up the dead in the different accounts, whether it was dealing with the widow at Nain or whether it was Lazarus, Jesus didn't have to say, Father, can you do me a favor? Amen. He said, get up, walk, you're done. You're up, you're alive. Because Jesus had power. Now again, he is making himself equal with God. And he's not just saying, I know what God knows. He's not just saying, well, you know, what I think is what God thinks. He's also saying, I have the power to raise the dead, which is something no Jewish authority had the power to do. Even the most audacious of them would have to pray to God to do that. They have no power of themselves. But Jesus is making himself equal with God by saying, I have the power to raise the dead. Amen. Only God has that power. I'm God. I'm giving you the kind of the dumbed down version. But this is big stuff. This is very big stuff. Jesus is God. Then notice verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all, notice all, judgment to the Son. That's very interesting. When we stand before the Lord to give an account of our life, we're not standing before God, we're standing before Jesus. Now we know Jesus is God, but again, he's putting a separation for us for the idea of understanding. We're not standing before a spirit when we're in judgment. We're standing between a God robed in flesh. Yes. Jesus is our judge, which is going to bode a problem for all those who don't believe in Jesus. Yes. Because Jesus is going to judge them whether they like it or not. They could reject Jesus, but he's still going to be their judge. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a big deal because we talk about God is going to judge people. It's technically Jesus, but people have no problems with a generic God doing the judging. Mm-hmm. They have a bigger problem when it's Jesus who they rejected doing the judging. Yep. You have to explain to this God why you rejected him. That makes everything different. We're going to talk more about the judgment in a second, but Jesus is saying, I'm equal with God in works. I'm equal with God in thought. I'm equal with God in miracles. I'm equal with God in raising the dead. I'm equal with God because I'm the one judging. At this moment, they hate Jesus. At this moment, their whole religious system has been thrown out the window. They are understanding if Jesus is saying what he claimed to be, they have no power. And they don't like that. They want all power. Every time Jesus speaks and tells the truth, in their minds, they hate him more and more. There is a conscious decision to reject Jesus. Now, that's dangerous because if Jesus is correct, they're in big trouble. But they're not seeing the consequences of it. They're seeing someone in flesh claiming to be God. And they see that if he's supposedly right, I lose my power. I don't want to lose my power. They're rejecting Jesus not because of truth. They're rejecting Jesus because of selfishness. Notice as it goes on, verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Jesus says, I'm telling you all of this, so you honor the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject God. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question every person has to answer in their life. What are you going to do with Jesus? Either Jesus is God or he is not. Either Jesus is the one who answers prayer or he is not. Jesus is the one who's going to raise from the dead or he's not. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's not what are you going to do with a generic God. What do you do with Jesus? That's the most important question anyone could ever be asked. What are you going to do with Jesus? For someone to get saved, they have to answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to allow him to save my soul or not? For those of us who are saved, what are we going to do with Jesus? Either he's God and he has every right to tell me what to do, or I do my own thing. What do you do with Jesus? And when we realize who Jesus is and his power and his might, we should say, you're the boss, not me. That's what the Jewish establishment, religious establishment should have done. You're the boss, not me. But they rejected Jesus so they could continue to be the boss. Now, we can look at the religious establishment and say, oh, they're stupid. But we do the same thing. What do you do with Jesus? Do you allow him to make the rules of your life, or do you try to rule your life? Are you going to let him be God, or are you going to be God? What are you going to do with Jesus? We continue to go on and we see something else. The Father committeth judgment to the Son. The Father committeth judgment to the Son. So as Jesus is taking time to talk to the religious establishment, Jesus started off by saying what the Father does is work, the Son does his work. They're the same, and the works and their thoughts that prove that Jesus is God. Now we go on a little bit further. The Father committeth judgment to the Son. Now we've already mentioned this, but now we go a little bit more specific. Notice with me in verse number 24. Verily, verily, once again, that word verily means truly. So truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he that hath not come into shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, of course, John is going to use that later on in the book of 1 John, but that's a powerful phrase. We have passed from death unto life. That before we were dead in our trespasses and sin. That as soon as you were conceived, you were born with a sin nature. Amen. Do you know that you don't sin, or you don't have a sin nature because you sin? You sin because you have a sin nature. Amen. You weren't taught how to sin. You automatically sin. That's your default setting. You are a sinner. And because of that, you deserve to be separated from a holy God. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are spiritually dead. We have to have a second life to become spiritually alive. And that's the phrase that we pass from death to life. We were spiritually dead, but now because we've accepted Jesus Christ and have eternal life, we have passed from death unto life. And that happens by accepting the Son. Not accepting some generic God, not just by acknowledging a higher power, not by acknowledging that there's something bigger than myself out there. It goes by a specific name, Jesus. Yes. It is only by the name of Jesus that we have eternal life. You said, well, this is hard. What about all the other religions in the world? What do you do about Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by him. But you're being mean. No, we're telling the truth only by Jesus. Notice as Jesus explains this a little bit more. Verily, verily, in verse 25, I say unto you, the hour coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, or voice of the Son of God, and they shall, that hear shall live. Now, when it talks about the dead, he's still continuing the idea of spiritually dead. Jesus said, now's the time where those who are physically alive but they're dead will hear the voice of God and accept Jesus and get saved. Pass from death to life. I'm thankful that those who are not saved can hear the voice of God, hear the voice of Jesus, and accept him as Savior. Amen. That anyone, if as long as you're breathing, God has granted you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that we could pass from the death to life. If it was left to our own devices, there's no way we could respond to God on our own. But because of Jesus, we can hear his voice, being dead in our trespasses and sin, and accept that free gift. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus is the judge. Notice as we continue to explore more about this. Notice now in verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Once again, we see that the Father and the Son are the same. Just like God has the power to raise someone spiritually, Jesus has someone, the power to raise someone spiritually. We reflect that Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead physically, because God does, they're the same person. Jesus also has the power to give us life everlasting, to give us this eternal life. Because God has that power, the Son has the power. Examine a little bit more as we see it going in verse number 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice, as I've been teaching all to notice the names of God, all the way up to this passage, Jesus has always said the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. In this verse, he changes the title to the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Why is this a big deal? Why does Jesus have the right to judge man? Because he is man. You see, if God judged us in a relationship type thing, we can look up to God and say, well, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. Who gave you the right to judge us when you don't know what it's like to be me, to live in a sinful body, to have to deal with all these people? Lord, you'd complain too if you had to deal with all these people up here. You know, we can make excuses and try to justify why God's not right to judge us. Amen. But Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He is God robed in flesh, who dwelt among us and lived the same life that you and I live. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks, but lived his life perfect. We cannot accuse Jesus by saying, you don't understand, because he does understand. Amen. You don't understand what it is to have parents who did things wrong. He did. Mary and Joseph both made mistakes, and Jesus submitted anyways, Luke chapter 2. He knew what it was like to work a job. You can't say, Jesus, you never had to work. You don't understand. He worked as a professional carpenter. Jesus is now 30 years old. What did he do with his life? Stay in his parents' basement? He had a job. He worked. That means he knew what it was like to deal with customers. For those of you who work with customer service, that's not always fun. Even if you do everything right, they could still accuse you of doing something wrong. Yeah. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to have brothers and sisters. Amen. Mary saying, why can't you be more like your brother? I can't. He's perfect. He knew what it was like to have people not listen to him. Jesus went through all points tempted. Therefore, he is perfectly able, because he's the Son of Man, to be our judge. This is one of the reasons why God says, I'm giving the judgment to my Son. Because he is able to judge unholiness because he's God, and he's able to judge man because he is man. We cannot accuse him of being wrong and not fair for judging, because he is human as well as 100% God. That's what that name change here. It's a very specific name change that is very important, talking about the judgment of the Son. Notice in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this. That means the idea of marvel carries the idea to be amazed. Don't be amazed by this. For the hour is coming in which those that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice verse 29. If you haven't highlighted verse 29 or started, especially if you are learning doctrine, verse 29 is a very important verse. Verse 29 teaches us that there are two different resurrections. Now, why is that important? Because in our society, we have the idea that there's going to be one resurrection, and then God is going to sort out those who belong in heaven, those who do not. That's a very common teaching. We've seen maybe the Marine sign that says, let the Marines kill the terrorists, and let God sort out who they are. And a lot of people believe that, well, I'm just going to leave my judgment up to God. And they have the idea that they're going to stand before God, and St. Peter or whoever's there at the gates are going to look at there and say, oh, you know what? You almost made it. No, there are two different judgments. For those who accepted Christ before they died, you have one judgment. Amen. And for those who did not accept Christ as their Savior, you have a separate judgment. That means there's no crossing lines. There's no mistakes. If you were in one judgment or one resurrection, that's the resurrection you belong in. You cannot switch. That means those who are being sentenced to hell cannot talk their way to heaven. That means by the time you get to judgment, it is too late. There are two distinct judgments, and by the way, they happen very drastically years apart, 1,007 years apart. That's a long time. This is not the same event. Two different judgments. And who gets to make that call? Jesus. For those who accepted Jesus, they pass from death to life, they go to the first resurrection. For those of them who rejected Jesus, what do you do with Jesus? They are going to stay in the graves, stay where they are, stay in hell until the second resurrection. There are two distinct judgments. Now, again, for those of you who are my soul winners, who are working with people, that's an important verse for you to note. We cannot lead people on to think that God is going to sort people out. You're already sorted. What did you do with Jesus? Did you pass from death to life? Do you have eternal life as a present possession? You will not get a second chance after you die. There are two different judgments at two different times. And it is Jesus who is doing the judging. What do you do with Jesus? This is a very big, big deal. Notice as it continues on in verse number 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So Jesus says, I'm not even judging based off of my own merits, by my own thoughts, because what I think is what God thinks. God's the perfect judge, and I'm judging because I'm God. And this is taking out the human aspect, because every single one of us in our human form would find some reason to be nice to someone else.
Yes. Amen.
Well, Jesus, you know I meant better. Can't you just let me pass? No. Why? Because I'm judging with God's holiness.
Amen.
I'm God. No. You know, all of us would love to give someone and cut someone a break.
Yes.
But Jesus, because he's God, is going to judge with 100% holiness. No favoritism, no leaning, no erasing the lines. He is God. Because he thinks he's God, he's not separate from God, doesn't have independent thought. He is God.
Amen.
He's also the judge. Now again, I told you, this is a theological ridge.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just giving you the skimming surface. There is a lot to study here. This is a big passage. We're only halfway through. Jesus Christ is God. And the question is what are you going to do with Jesus? So notice as we continue to go on, we see that the Father bore witness of the Son. As we're still talking about judgment, now we go to the idea of legal things. How do you have the right, Jesus, to do this? Who put you in charge? That's a good question. Jesus is going to say, I have several witnesses on my behalf to verify that I am who I say I am. In Jewish law, you could not have someone be a witness for themselves. For example, I can't just say, hey, I'm the greatest of all time. I need someone else to back that witness up. Does it make sense? You need a verification. So Jesus isn't just saying, I'm God and just take me at my word. He says, let me show you, let me bring up some people to give you a witness, testimony that I am who I say I am. That way you just don't have to trust my word. Aren't you glad that Christianity has evidence?
Amen.
And that even Jesus presented evidence to a hostile crowd who wants to kill him. They're not interested in evidence, by the way. But Jesus is going to use this evidence to condemn them, to say, you are wrong in your actions for this. You should choose me.
Amen.
Notice as he starts bringing up witnesses. Verse number 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now again, he's referring to the idea of Hebrew law that someone can't just testify of themselves. They need an independent witness to help back up their claims. He says, if I just claim to be God and there's no evidence for it, then I have no right to claim to be God. Well, good thing is I've got witnesses. Let's call them to the stand now. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he testifieth is true. He says, all right, bring another witness, and this character, his character is flawless. Now remember that inside of any court, especially American courts, any witness that's brought up is going to have to get a cross-examination, and their character is going to be questioned. Is he a good witness? And so if you had someone who was a wife beater and a drug addict and was out of his mind and halfway crazy, he wouldn't make a good witness.
Amen.
You wouldn't believe what he had to say.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, all right, I'm going to bring up my first witness, and this witness is without reproach. This is a witness that you all agree is a prophet of God.
Amen.
Let me introduce you, John the Baptist. Verse number 33. Remember, he's talking to the religious establishment. You guys sent people to John. You went to verify who John was. You sent witnesses to check out who he is. He passed your test. You knew he was a prophet of God. So ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. What was John saying? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He said, you verified, you checked John out. That's why John was preaching for 6 months before Jesus came on the scene, to allow the people to investigate, to do their things, to come to an independent calculation. This is a prophet of God. Now that he's established, now the prophet of God says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's the Messiah. Well, now their witness that they verified and double checked and verified, and now said that Jesus is him. Jesus says, hey, you remember that? The guy that you verified, that you guys already examined his own character? He says, who I am. What are you going to do with that? Well, that's kind of hard to swallow when they verified John already. It's almost like God knew what he was doing to set all this up, to make sure that there was no way Jesus could ever be accused of not being who he truly was. Amen. Notice as he goes on, verse 34, "But I receive not the testimony of man, but these things I say to you, that ye might be saved." Jesus said, I don't need a testimony. Why is this set up? Because I want you to be saved. Amen. I want you to answer the question, what I'm going to do with Jesus. He says, I'm bringing up evidence. Here's my first witness. Here's John. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that believeth the salvation of the world. You examine him. You believe he's a true witness. You believe he's a prophet of God. Are you going to believe him? That's a big question. He says, I'm not doing this to puff up myself. I'm doing this because I want you saved. Amen. You notice Jesus, even though his people are planning on killing him, he's giving them an invitation for them to accept Christ. He's giving them an invitation. He's explaining this. He's not in an argument with them. He's trying to roll out a logical, reasonable case so the people who are planning on killing him could at least have the invitation to get saved, the invitation to accept who Christ is. What a loving God. This is not the type of things you would see in a comment section on social media. Jesus is not trying to defend himself. He cares for the people who are trying to kill him. Amen. Notice as he goes on, verse 35. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist, he was a bright and shining light, and even you guys were glad to be in that glow. Even you guys were glad to hear from John. Even you guys recognized him. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So he starts off by saying, here, I'll give you a human witness, John. But I don't need a man to witness. He says, let me bring you a second witness, the Father. You see the miracles I just did. In fact, the whole reason you're talking to me now is because here's a guy who hasn't walked for 38 years, who's now able to walk. Amen. None of you have ever said in this course that this guy is not able to walk, that this guy wasn't healed. Yes. You're just mad at me for breaking your law.
Yes. Amen.
But no one has tried to dispute that this guy was a fraud or that he was a fake or that it was a setup thing. You guys know he was broken. And now he's walking.
Yeah.
Who did that? God did. And by the way, I'm God.
Amen.
That is evidence that God is behind this.
Amen.
Because none of you guys healed the guy.
Yep.
None of you did anything. Because you didn't have power to do anything.
Amen.
I'm giving you evidence now that God is bearing witness that I am Jesus. That I am the Son of God. Because God is doing the works through me. I and the Father are one. Now, he's still going on. But you can imagine, they're getting angry with Jesus.
Yeah.
Why? Because they're rejecting everything he says. They're getting angry because he's putting in a logical case. And remember, we've all know this, that when people run out of arguments, they go to emotion. And so they flipped on the emotions. They're no longer thinking logically. And we're going to see that all throughout the rest of the gospel record. They want to kill Jesus. Not because of any logical argument. Now they just hate him. Hate is a powerful emotion and that's what's on. They hate him. Why? Because they couldn't stop him. If they could somehow theologically, logically, lawfully, any other way entrap Jesus, they would have done that. Gladly. But when Jesus is presenting a logical case to them and putting witnesses and trying to say, what are you going to do with Jesus? And by the way, I still love you and I want you to be saved. What do you do with that? You either accept it or you just harden your heart. He says, I know you guys are trying to kill me, but I still love you. This is a big thing. What are you going to do with Jesus? There was no other choice. Soften their heart or harden their heart. What do you do with Jesus? Jesus goes on. So he's given the witness of John the Baptist. He's given the witness of the Father. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his shape. And ye have not in his word abiding in you. For ye hath sent, sorry, for whom he hath sent, ye believe not. Listen, God has given many evidences that I'm Christ, that I'm the Son of God. He's given any evidences, but you've rejected them all. So let's give you a third witness. The first witness is a human witness. One that you verified, one that you vetted, John the Baptist. Yep. He said, I'm God. Yep. But you didn't believe that. We got a greater witness. We got God himself, who through the miracles that I have done, you should say, oh, only God could do this. And you're right. And I'm God. But let's bring up a third witness then. Let's bring up the most favorite witness, the witness that should convince you Jewish people the most. Verse 39, search the scriptures. Verse 38, for you have not his word abiding in you for which he has sent, which you believe not. Jesus is going to go on and continue to talk about the witnesses of the scripture. But he said, let's bring up the third witness. The Bible says so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, the third witness is the word of God. And this witness tells you, I am God because God spoke of me and promised of me. Amen. That's a big deal. Which brings us to this third thing. The Father spoke of the Son through the scriptures. The Father spoke of the Son through the scriptures. So Jesus is defending himself. He said that I and the Father are one, and they just lost their mind. He takes his time to explain that Jesus is not independent of God, that everything that God thinks, Jesus thinks. Jesus doesn't have an independent thought. Jesus doesn't have independent action. He doesn't do anything different than God. They are the same. They are one. He explains that he is the same in God, and he has the same power to raise people from the dead, to give them life everlasting, that Jesus has the power to do miracles, and that Jesus has the power of God to be the judge. Jesus then brought up witnesses. John the Baptist, the one that you guys vetted. He says, God himself has proof through the miracles that are done. And then the scriptures bring evidence. Then he takes time to expand on that last evidence that the Father spoke of the Son in the scriptures. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. Now, may I remind you that eternal life comes from the Son. You cannot have eternal life without the Son.
Amen.
Now, let's also remind ourselves that when Jesus is speaking this, there is no New Testament.
Amen.
There's no Acts, no Romans, no gospel records, no Galatians. So when he says, search the scriptures, what does he mean? Old Testament. You know what that means? The Old Testament scriptures tells us how to have eternal life. And the Old Testament scriptures tell us about Jesus. That's wonderful. You know, you could open every page of scripture and find Jesus.
Yes, sir.
He is the whole purpose of the scriptures is to reveal God to man, and God is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. You walk through the pages of scripture. Who was it that was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden? That was Jesus. Who was it that spoke to Noah to build the ark? That was Jesus. Who was it that sat and ate a meal with Abraham to tell him, guess what you're going to have in 9 months?
Amen.
That was Jesus. Who was it that Joshua talked to right before the Battle of Jericho? It was Jesus. You see Jesus bodily through there. You see Jesus spoken of. Moses said, there is a prophet greater than me. Who was that prophet greater than him? Jesus. We went through the gospel record of Isaiah. We call it that jokingly because it speaks about Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was robed in flesh and born in Bethlehem, Isaiah talked about Jesus over and over and over and over. The Old Testament scriptures all speak about Jesus. He is the central theme of the Bible. Search the scriptures.
Amen.
Oh, These are the Hebrew people who bragged that they knew more about Scripture than anyone else. And Jesus said, well, wait a second. If you know the Scripture so much, you should know me. Because they testify of me. They tell you about who Jesus is. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And they are them that testify of me. When you read your Bible, you should be looking for Jesus. Amen. Every page. In fact, you want to ever open up your Bible reading, you start off with that prayer, Lord, show me Jesus today. It doesn't matter if you're in Leviticus, you see Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're in the genealogies, you could see Jesus. All throughout the Scripture, show me Jesus. And you'll see him, because he's on every page. I'm thankful that we could read the Bible, no matter where you're at, Old Testament, New Testament, and learn more about Jesus. This is a big thing. These are the people, they treasured the Scriptures. And yet Jesus is using the thing that they treasured as evidence of whom he truly is. Which again, they're going to have to make a decision. What do I do with Jesus? Do I believe his account? Do I believe his witnesses? Do I believe his works? Or do I reject him regardless of the argument so I can have my power? Who is going to be God in my life, Jesus or me? That's a big ask. They wanted to be God, so they rejected Jesus. You know, that's the only reason why people reject Jesus, is they don't want him to be in charge. They don't want him to be God in their life. Even Christians who don't live for the Lord, it's because they want to be in charge and not let God be God. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't have God be God and not Jesus. They are the same. Notice as Jesus continues to go on and explains this more. Notice in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now, this is tied into verse 39. You know the Bible, you see what it says, and yet you won't believe the Scriptures. You won't believe them. By the way, how does someone get saved? Through the Scriptures. Amen. Someone has to tell them the Bible, explain the Bible, show them from the Bible. They get saved by the Scriptures. Verse 41, I receive not honor from man, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now this is the religious establishment. This is the people in charge of the religion. And Jesus says, I know you. I know everything about you, and you don't have God living in you. Woo! They're upset now. How dare you accuse me of not loving God? Well, you don't. Because what do you do with Jesus? You can't love God and hate Jesus. They're the same. What are you going to do with Jesus? They had religion, but not a relationship. And that's not enough. Verse 30 or 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye shall receive him. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't accept me. But if you had someone who said, hey, I'm minister so-and-so, oh yeah, you'd be glad to accept him. You would accept this big name person or this person over here, or you know, whatever so-and-so ministries. He says, I'm here for God. I'm here because of God. I am God. And you won't accept God, but you'd rather have some human ministry, human person speak of their own self. You'd be glad to have them. Verse 44, how can ye believe which ye receive honor of one another and seek not the honor of that cometh from God only? Verse 44, you love getting the accolades of men. You're glad when people say about how great you are and how wonderful, but the one person you're leaving out is you're not trying to get God's approval. You're glad to have man's approval, but you don't want God's approval. What are you going to do with Jesus? You live for yourself. You do everything. Your goal is yourself. That's the whole reason why you're mad at me now, Jesus is telling them. You're mad because you're losing your authority, your ministry, your power, your whatever else. And that's the problem, is that you're. I, me. You shouldn't be asking about how it could help me. You should be saying, how can this honor the Lord? Amen. How does this uplift the Lord? How does this teach more about Jesus? Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Now remember, Jesus just said, I'm the judge. But he says, listen, you don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to accuse you before the Father. Okay, good, good, good. We're good. He says, there's one that accuseth you, even Moses, who you trust. The scriptures. You know what we're going to be judged by? Scriptures. Not by feelings, not by thoughts, not by someone's whims, by the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? For salvation, did you accept Jesus? And I'm sorry. That was the thing. You accept Jesus, you go to heaven. You don't accept Jesus, you don't go to heaven. The world hates that. You guys are just being exclusive. No, no, no. This is the most inclusive thing you could be in. Whosoever will. Anyone could accept Christ. There is no criteria other than you being a sinner and you know that you can't save yourself. Jesus is your only hope and you accepted that. God will accept anyone.
Amen.
God doesn't want to exclude anyone. It doesn't matter if you used to be a Buddhist, Mormon, atheist. Doesn't matter. God will accept everyone.
Amen.
It is the most inclusive group you could be a part of. The only reason why you call it exclusive is because Jesus won't let you come your own way. He says, but when it's all said and done, when you're judged, it's not going to be me saying, well, I hate you guys. You guys are mean to me. He says, I'm stepping out of the way. I'm not accusing you. Moses will accuse you. The scriptures will accuse you. What does the Bible say? Well, that changes everything. We could accuse someone of doing wrongdoing if it's based off of their feelings. But when it's based off law, well, that's something else. Did you break this law? Yes. What do you deserve? Okay. Hard to argue with that.
Yeah.
Jesus said, I'm not trying to get back at you guys. I want you saved. But when it's all said and done, it's the scriptures that are going to judge, not me. Scriptures that are going to accuse, not me. I'm just going to say, did you obey the Bible? No. Well, then this is what happens. That's fair. It's very fair. It's because he's the perfect judge. Notice that he goes on to explain why this is important. For if ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Every page of scripture points to Jesus.
Amen.
Moses preached about Jesus. David spoke about Jesus.
Amen.
Isaiah talked about Jesus. All throughout there, they were mentioning Jesus. All throughout the pages of scripture. He says, you love Moses. You love your law. But if you understood the law, you would know that it all pointed to me. The tabernacle? That's a picture of me.
Yep.
Later on in the scriptures, when he says, you remember Isaiah 6? Where Isaiah saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up? Hey, guess what? That was me. The scriptures tell of me. If you read your Bible, you should have seen me. And if you didn't see me, it was because you wasn't looking.
Amen. Yep.
Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they testify of me. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, here's a big thing, how shall ye not believe my words? Now again, who's he speaking to? Religious establishment. Who's he speaking to? People who claim that they knew the Bible better than everyone else. He says, you don't even believe your scriptures. You know about them, but you don't believe them. What is the idea of belief? Belief always follows up with action. If you say you believe something, but you don't act upon it, you don't really believe it.
Yeah.
Well, I believe it's going to rain today. Well, did you bring an umbrella? No. Well, then you really believe it's going to happen? You know, it should affect action.
Yeah.
If you believe the scriptures, then it should cause you to respond. Well, what do the scriptures tell about? A Messiah that's going to come to take away our sins.
Amen.
The Christ that is coming. It should be our hope that Jesus Christ is coming. And we should be looking forward to him.
Amen.
But you didn't believe the scriptures. That's why. And if you don't believe your Bible, why would you believe what I say? Now that becomes an important thing. People cannot be saved outside of the Word of God.
Amen.
We do not need anything else other than the Word of God. The Bible is enough. That's a big deal. The Bible is enough. And if the people won't believe in the Bible, they don't need anything else. You know what that means? That we don't need Christian rap, Christian rock, Christian plays, Christian whatever else, they need the Bible. And we need to present them a clear presentation of the scripture through our, a clear presentation of the gospel through the Bible. And if they don't believe the Bible, there's nothing else we can do to convince them.
Amen.
That should help us out quite a bit in our tools of dealing with people. We give them scripture and they make their own decisions based off the information given to them. Now, hopefully we have a good testimony and a good witness and all those other things, but it's the scriptures that need to convince them, not us.
Amen.
We're just messenger boys. What are you going to do with Jesus? The scriptures is enough. Now, again, there's a lot to this message.
Yep.
I've only given you the tip of the iceberg. You could spend months, years studying this for yourself and still be digging out treasures. I just wanted to give you an introduction. So next time you read the gospel record of John, I hope that when you hit chapter 5, you slow down and say, there's some good stuff here. I don't want to miss these treasures. We see something amazing here. That Jesus isn't a different person than God. He is God. And what you do with Jesus is what you do with God. And it brings us down to one basic question. What do you do with Jesus? For someone who's not saved, what do you do with Jesus? Do you allow him to pay your price? Do you allow him to be the Messiah? Do you allow him to be God's promised one to give you life everlasting, this eternal life, to help you to pass from death to life, knowing that one day he's going to be our judge? For those of you who are saved, the question is, what do you do with Jesus? Do you allow him to be God? Or do you attempt to be God in your life? What do you do with Jesus? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for this doctrinally rich passage. And I'm thankful for your guidance and directing. I know that we could dig in more and spend years just on this passage. But Lord, I believe that this was enough to give us a full meal, enough to give us something to meditate, something to think upon, something to make us go, wow. But more importantly, bring us to the place where we ask ourselves, what do we do with Jesus? Dear friend, who's in charge of your life? You or God? It cannot be both. Either you're God of your life, you're the one who determines right and wrong, or God is God in your life. And he determines what's right and wrong. Either he's in charge or you're in charge. You cannot share control. What do you do with Jesus? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.